Mr. West Tuttle. Son of West Tuttle. West of Maryland Tuttle, to be exact. Isaiah 53. Yes, do you have a question? You raise your hand back there. I want to know what you're listening to. Or should I say who you're listening to? Isaiah 53. Jerry, how goes it?
Good.
I just talked to Jim Langston a few minutes ago, and he and Annell made it to Springfield safely, and they're at the home, and a lot of people are there, and the funeral is tomorrow. Please be in prayer for Jim and Annell. God the Holy Spirit will direct them in wisdom. Huh? I don't know. Okay. Okay. All right, I will. please be in prayer for Jim and Annell. Be in prayer for Jim's brother and the widow of the lady who died. So please be in prayer for them as they travel. I said, you had an uneventful trip, and he said, uneventful. That's the best kind, just uneventful. And so that's good. Any other prayer requests? Eve, please be in prayer for Eve. She just needs our prayers. It's, you know, if you deal with what she's going through for a couple of months, we can all make it. But when you get past 75, and it goes on to months and months, it starts really wearing and tearing on your whole system. And so please be in prayer for Eve, and just be in prayer that the Lord will give her strength, physical strength, as well as mental, emotional, spiritual, and so that she can come back with us. Bless her heart. She just, we asked her just, let's come by, pick you up, and go out, eat somewhere, and laugh. And she said, I just can't. And I'm so sorry. And she is very appreciative for all the food for the 2 weeks. Yeah. So just continue being in prayer for Eve and be in prayer for each other. Mention who? Oh, Merle Hagg. The Hagg passed away on his birthday. So, yeah, 79 years old. And Steve said, that's just a great day. You come in on your birthday and you go out on your birthday. And the Hagg died today. And he's in heaven right now singing with George. And so they're doing all right. Jones. George Strait. George Jones. And in prayer for his family. Any other prayer requests? No, his surgery is next week. I'll give you more information Sunday when I get more information. Huh? It's on whose birthday? Bill's? That's when he goes in for surgery? Oh, what day is that? Monday the 11th. I started to say I thought it was the 11th, but that was so soon I didn't think it was. But the 11th, okay. Yeah. Well, he's he really is ready because he's just in constant pain, and so he needs your prayers. Judy has had some kind of a flu cough for, gosh, now what is it, about 2.5 months on? And so please be in prayer for Judy. And at this time, so we just got a lot of prayers. We need to be in prayer for each other in a lot of these things. I know he went to camp. I think he's just resting tonight. I don't know. I don't know where he is. When? Yesterday? Okay. Okay, I did not know that. I will call him, but I can't call him after class. It'll be too late. But I'll call him tomorrow. Okay. Keep those ears perked up so you hear good. You know what really is bad is that all of y'all laughed. So, okay, let's get ready for our study in the Word of God. A few moments in prayer, give you the opportunity to test yourself. See if you're trusting the Spirit who is a true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the Word of God. Not only is it alive and powerful, it teaches us every discipline in life, history, science, ethics, spiritual, just everything. This is such a phenomenal book. We could spend 2 or 3 lifetimes studying and still only scratch the surface of the depth of this book. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Is Martha traveling? Let's be in prayer for Martha. She travels. My goodness. Who? Tana. How's she doing? How's she doing her doctor deal the other day? Oh, so right now she is not able to go to work. Okay. Tell her we're in prayer. Love her and just hope to see her back in church. Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer for Martha. San Francisco? Awesome, okay. Go up to see Lake Travis, overlook Lake Travis. Go up to the Oasis, sit up there. Okay, Isaiah 53, and let's read verse 3 of Isaiah 53 and pick it up right where we left off last week. He, Jesus Christ, the servant, was despised and forsaken of men, man of sorrows, pain, shame, acquainted with sickness. This is the sickness of sin, the shame that associates sin. And as one from whom we hide our faces. So he was despised and still is around the world. And we, primarily the Jewish race, did not esteem him. Okay, what does this mean, not esteem? The word to esteem means to think, to regard, to consider. Now, who's doing the regarding? And what are they regarding? And it is the Jews, we, the Jewish people. And not all, of course. Some believed in Christ, and we studied some of those in our study of John. Now, the question is, we did not esteem him. What does this mean? This is, we did not even consider that he was suffering for us, that he was suffering for our sins. It never entered our minds that this Jesus of Galilee, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, descendant of David, was the suffering Messiah, the anointed Messiah of God. All right, let's note a few points, some points. This is where we left off last week. I didn't want to get started and have to stop right after point one or two. So point one, God the Father, the author of the plan, knew that Jesus, his son, would be despised, even by his own people. Yet, he, God the Father, sent him to the cross, and there he, God the Father, crushed his son's servant, Jesus Christ. We know that in Isaiah 53, we'll see that. Point two. Due to the omniscience of God, it's been a while since we've covered the essence of God, and I don't want you ever to forget the essence of God, for that is involved in everything and that we do ethically or biblically or in our own lives. Due to the omniscience of God, he knew the volition of every created being. This foreknowledge did not hinder God from sending his son to be despised by the world and to crush him. So God knew when he sent his son, he was going to be despised by his own people, the Jews, as well as Gentiles. And yet he still sent him. I wonder how many of us in the human realm would have done that. If they're not going to want him, they're going to spit on him and beat him and crucify him. I'm not sending my son into that. God the Father did. Therefore, point three. Point three, correct understanding of John 3:16. In this manner, God so loved the world. In what manner? That he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is so important. A lot of people read that and say, God so loved the world, everyone's going to be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, in this manner, God loved the world. In what manner? That he gave his only son. That's the manner in which God loved the world, in giving his son that people might have everlasting life. Point four. This prophecy by Isaiah, some 700 years before the servant would come and be rejected by his own people. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, as well as all of Isaiah. But Isaiah 53, Jews to this very day reject this chapter in a lot of cases. They don't want to study it, they don't want to read it, and they exclude it. And so this is why it's so important as to who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. Point four, or point five now. Rejected by a very religious people. Jesus was rejected by religious people. Religion is the greatest attack on Christianity. The Jews celebrate Passover at their Seder that we had on Resurrection Sunday here, and they do that every Passover, and yet they do not believe all the steps and everything that the Seder teaches about the suffering and coming and suffering of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. It's ritual without reality. Doesn't mean a thing. We're going to see a little bit of this in our Sunday morning at 9:15 class in 1 Corinthians 10. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to start looking at the communion service. And a lot of people have it ritual without reality. And that's what the Jews do with the Seder. It's a beautiful picture, as you remember from Bill Katz, of the person and work of Christ. But religion hates it. Remember, religion is what man does for God. And just the doing of these things means that God's very happy. God's accepting me. God loves me. And that's where a lot of Christians and under the Christian umbrella, whether or not they're saved or not, believe. If they just go to church, take communion, give, see, then God's going to save them. It's not true. All of that is ritual without reality. Point six. Crucial question. Why? Why did they reject and despise him? At the time of his time on earth, why did they reject and despise him? Why do they reject and despise him right up to this day? All right, let's note a couple of things. Subpoint one. First, while he fulfills Scripture, he does not fulfill what they want in a Messiah. That's very important. While he fulfills all the prophetic proclamations throughout the Old Testament, he does not fulfill what they want in a Messiah. They wanted a physical, they want a physical deliverer from the Roman Empire. They want to be the chief nation of the world. They want the crown without the cross. Not even before the cross, without the cross. So that's the first reason they rejected the coming Messiah. He did not fit what they wanted. What is this, riding in on a jackass? No. Our Messiah will come in on a brilliant white stallion with an army behind him, wielding a sword, defeating Rome, lifting Israel above all the nations of the world. He didn't do that. He came humbly and died on a cross, and they didn't even look at him, despised him, all those type of things. Okay, second reason. They rejected him because they did not correctly understand Scripture. And people, this is so crucial in your life, in every one of our lives, to correctly understand Scripture. You've got to correctly understand it. Because there are so many false interpretations of the Word of God. I've been working on dispensation, ultra dispensation, and this type of thing, dispensationalism today by Charles Ryrie. There are just you just take the concept of dispensations. There are so many false teachings and false understandings about dispensations. It used to be, everybody understood and believed it. Well, wait a minute now. I've been looking at this dispensation thing, and I think this. Well, I've been looking at it, I think that. And pretty soon, you don't even know what it is anymore. Okay, dispensations are time periods in history, God administering over people. And in the ultra dispensations, what happens is they have a faulty hermeneutics. What they believe, for an example, they do not believe the church started on the day of Pentecost. That's all Jewish. And even among themselves, they disagree on when it really started. But nevertheless, it just involves the Pauline epistles. No other epistle, not 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, James, any of these. These are all tribulational books. They have nothing to do with the church age. And they do not believe that communion is for the church. It's not for the church. It's for Israel only, even though it's instituted by Christ, the New Covenant and all that, and all of Paul's teaching, even in Romans, that we'll see Sunday, clearly teaches it's for the church. But they don't see that. People, it's so important who we listen to. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. And you don't have to stray very far from what has been taught since the first century, since the first and second century of the founders and fathers of the church. And people come up with all this new stuff. Not only is today the celebration of Merle Haggard's birthday, but today, 1876, I think, Joseph Smith started the Church of the Latter-day Saints in New York. And then he was later run out of town. Tar and feathers ran out of town and ended up in Missouri. But there's just so many. They get new ideas, new things, and people like new. They like that. Oh, now I know something you don't know. Man, this is great stuff. This is secret stuff. No, it isn't secret. It's not a secret. It's in the Word of God. It's always been in the Word of God. And the rapture, second century, I can show you writers who wrote about it. Dispensations. All these things, they're all historical. Nothing come up in the latter days. It's all part of history. It's unbelievable. So it's just so important that we pay attention to who we listen to and read. Now, when I was in seminary, I was opened up to a multitude of these kinds of things. And just analyzed them? No, no. Why no? Why no? Why no? Not why no, but why no? And why not that? Why not that? And it's so important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. So why did they despise the Messiah? Why did they reject him? One, he did not live up to what their ideal of the Messiah was. Two, they rejected him because they did not correctly understand Scripture, the Torah, writings of the Old Testament prophets. It's amazing how many people, Christians, lose out in life because of God's plan. God's provision does not line up with their plans. So they want their plans. They want what they want, not what God wants. I firmly believe that many a man have married the wrong woman because it fit their idea, what they wanted, really what they wanted just physically in a woman. Not even going and realizing every woman has a soul until after the second day they're married. Then they realize they do have a soul, they do have a mind of their own. And that's when two worlds collide. But we've got to stay with God's plan. Is this in God's plan? It's so important. And I've learned I can't just get into a long discussion with my grandchildren. They will not listen beyond 3 minutes. 3 minutes is it. If I can't say it in under 3 minutes, forget it. So I just like to say when they're talking about, because the two girls are talking about marriage and all that, and I'll just, you know, God has somebody. God has a perfect one for you. And your body is perfect for them. Don't worry about how your body looks. It'll be perfect for the man that God has for you. And that's all I say. And just things like that. Getting gigs in whenever I can. But it's amazing how we've got our plan and that's not God's plan. We want our plan then. And we hope God's plan is our plan, but we're going to go with our plan. And they do not correctly understand the Word of God. Now, why do they not understand the Word of God? One, failure of the pastor teacher, or their failure in rejecting the teaching, the correct teaching of the pastor teacher. And they choose to go where their ears are tickled. And I was talking to the man that is going to redo our hail damaged roof. And I just happened to mention something about Joel Osteen. Oh, well, what's wrong with him? What's he teaching? And I just went through some things and he went, wow, I never thought about that. And I just very quickly said, you got to pay attention who you listen to. And that's all I was able to say to him. And, okay, let's go to point seven, major point seven. Major point six, why did they reject him? And we noted two primary reasons. Now let's go to major point seven. And this would be incomplete without the final chapter in regards to these people who despised Jesus and who did not esteem him as Messiah. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah. We're not going to study it, but it would be absent of me not to at least make you aware and note this. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, before we read just a few verses in Zechariah 12, I'd like you to understand Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 of Zechariah. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Chapter 13. Now, we're going to read part of chapter 12, but chapter 13 addresses the national cleansing of Israel from their sins. Chapter 13 addresses the national cleansing of Israel from their sins. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Powerful time coming up for the Jews in the end of the tribulation. Now, that's chapter 13. Chapter 14 describes the second coming. He's ready to come. And the subsequent establishment of the kingdom. So, chapter 13 addresses the national cleansing. Once it's cleansed, now he's ready for the kingdom. Chapter 14, the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom. Look at chapter 14, and let's just read verses 1 through 4 together. Behold, a day, there's that all-important phrase throughout the Bible, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women raped, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Okay, verse 4, the 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day, go back to the day of verse 1, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem. And when Judith and I were at, and you've been at, you stand up on the Mount of Olives and you just overlook the whole city of Jerusalem. It is unbelievable. Okay. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. So this is the development and the coming of the establishment of the kingdom. Now look at verse 9, still in chapter 14. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. There'll be no Nebuchadnezzar. There'll be no Allah. There'll be no Buddha. It'll be only his name, and his name only. Chapter 14 describes the second coming and subsequent establishment of the kingdom. Yet all this, 13 and 14, are conditioned on chapter 12. Let's go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, all is conditioned on chapter 12, 10 through 14. Let's take a look. Chapter 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, first advent. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. What does that take you to? The Passover, where all the Egyptians lost their firstborn. The Jews were delivered by God offering his firstborn. So all this firstborn is very important to the flow of history. As one mourns for his only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Okay? If you understand what's happening, they're going to look back and see what they've done. And they're going to regret what they have done to the Messiah. Verse 11. In that day, there's that phrase again. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon. Now, let me just tell you about this. It's located in the valley of Megiddo at the wailing and crying over the death of the good King Josiah. If you were a Jew and understood the history, you'd know exactly what that was about. That's when there was great wailing over the death of Josiah. In the plain of Megiddo, verse 12, and the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the wives of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. What's being said? You're going to be alone, and you're going to be mourning. It's going to be a mourning that you realize we crucified and despised and rejected the true Messiah. This is what our people did, and this is what is being talked about. So, the principle. Before Messiah returns, get this down now, Second Advent, before the Messiah returns, before the cleansing of their sins, sin of rejection, before the establishment of his kingdom, Israel must first look unto the one whom they have pierced and plead for his return. This is the one they despised. They will plead for his return to them. This will be at the end of the tribulation. So before the tribulation, before the second advent, Israel will cry out for the return of the Messiah. The unbelievable event. That many Jews all over crying for the return of the Messiah. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 53 now. Yeah, they will understand all of Scripture, yes. All over the world. But this is talking about those at Jerusalem. Yeah. And I personally think it will include those that made their way to Petra or wherever that is. I think they're included here. But primarily those who are stuck in Jerusalem, they will cry for his return. All right, Isaiah 53, verse 4. In verse 4, we're told exactly what they esteemed him. Surely, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, because he deserved it. So the beginning of verse 4, the eyes are open, and they see and understand. Surely, our griefs he himself bore. This verse is introduced by the affirmative adverb, a strong one. It is used to introduce something or some situation that is totally unexpected. I love this about the Hebrew. It can do these kind of things. It can throw in something. It just suddenly. Now, it's translated surely. But a good way to get this, the unexpectedness of this situation, unexpected, that suddenly, surely, our griefs he himself bore. Surely, truly, an element of surprise and of grandeur is immediately introduced by that adverb. Truly, our griefs he himself bore. Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is acquainted with grief, with the sickness of sin, the shame of sin, all right. But it's our sickness. It's our shame that he felt and that he experienced. Yes, he knew shame. He knew guilt. He knew all of these things, the sickness of sin, but it was ours that he took upon himself. The Hebrew word for griefs is the same word in verse 3, referring to sin or the grief caused by sin or the sickness of sin. Now here's another gem of the Hebrew that just to have fun with it. Now, in the, you look at the English text, and let's come and let me turn back so I'm with you. Isaiah 53. Now, verse 4, you got something interesting. Forsaken of men. Now, we saw in verse 3. Verse 3, forsaken of men, man of sorrow. Now, in verse 4, we had that same joint together. Sickness of us, and then it says, he bore. Sickness of us, he bore. The contrast between us and him. Sickness of us, he bore. Great contrast between us. The Jews who rejected him. Jews whose sins he was bearing. Now, as Young, a theologian, points out, quote, this contrast, I love the way he said it, so I wasn't going to try to rephrase it. This contrast between the one and the many, us, him, he, brings to fore, the fore, the idea of substitution, which characterizes the chapter. It is not only a numerical contrast, all of us, one of him, it's not only a numerical contrast, so that is included, one and many, but more than that, it is a qualitative contrast. On the one hand, there is the one who is righteous. On the other hand is all of us who are unrighteous. All of us unrighteous, he righteous. That's the idea that Young would have us to see, and that the Hebrew, I think, dramatically points out. Now, let's look at the two verbs in verse 4. He himself bore, and then the next line, and our sorrows he carried. So we have two verbs. And I want to see if I can give you a sense of the difference of these two verbs in appreciating what Christ did for us on the cross. Bore and carry. The first verb, he bore, is the verb meaning to lift and to carry, even though you think that would be on the second verb. But it's the first verb out of the lexicon, to lift, to carry away, to take away. This verb means that this servant took the sickness, which was ours, which we were destined to bear for all eternity. He took them off of us and bore them himself and bore the pain of them as though they were his own. With the result, what happens with the result of that? We're free of them. We're free of the sickness and the shame of guilt of sin. We're free of it. Yes, we're free of it. It's no longer ours. Are we saved yet? No. No. Remember, there are two parts of the gospel. There's the negative and the positive. What's the negative? Taking away the sins. What's the positive? Imputing righteousness. So the gospel has two parts. As a negative, taking away of sin. But just the taking away of sin does not mean you're saved. You've got to have the righteousness. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So this becomes very important. Now, do not rush past this verb, he bore, and all that it entails. I'd love to spend about 20 points on it in a couple of hours. This Hebrew verb word is nasah. The lexicon, let me get through what the lexicon means. A verb meaning to lift, to carry, to take away. This verb is used about 600 times in the Hebrew Bible. I'm quoting from a lexicon. And covers 600 times, three distinct semantic ranges. I'm going to give those to you. I knew you'd want to know. So let me give it to you. All right, what are the three? All right, the first semantic range, simply to lift. simply to lift. The second, like he lifted a pot, he lifted this. The second semantic category is to bear or to carry, and is used especially in reference to the bearing of guilt or punishment of sin. And the Jews clearly understood this, people. They understood it from the Old Testament. Let's look at Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5. All right, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. And people, I'm just picking out a few. Remember, she's over 600 pounds. And it's used many times in the category we're talking about. I'm just picking a few where I think it'll be very obvious to you. Now, if a person sins and does any of these things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware. Okay, you didn't even know it was a sin. Unaware that it was a sin. Unaware. Still, he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. See that? Bear it. He shall bear his punishment. The Jews understood how the coming Messiah would bear that punishment on himself. And that's why he will say, it was ours, truly it was ours, but we didn't esteem it. So they understood this. Now, verse 18. He is then to bring to the priest a ram. Right? How do they know about the Messiah? He is to bring to the priest a ram, and I'm not going to spend time the ram, the goat, maybe the goat and the red calf and all that, but let's just say he was bring a ram without defect from the flock. You can't just say, well, I got a ram out there with a broken leg. He ain't going to do me any good anyway. I'll sacrifice him. Can't do that. It's got to be one without blemish. Okay. He without defect from this flock, according to your valuation, that is your economic status, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement. There it is. Atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. Forgiven. Not on the basis of confession, but on an offering. Faith in the coming Messiah. You see that? This isn't confession. This is an offering of faith in the coming Messiah. Verse 19. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. Now, that's how we all stand. But Jesus came in and lifted up the burden of our guilt, of our sin, and bore, carried it away. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. Leviticus deals with the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifice, the offerings, and all that. Leviticus 10, verse 17. Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy. And he gave it to you to bear away, there it is, carry away the guilt of the congregation. He's talking to the priest. To make atonement for them before the Lord. All right, let's go to one more, Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 22. The goat, picture of Jesus Christ, shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness, picture of the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified in the wilderness. So this is a picture of how he bore away. The goat shall bear. Jesus Christ bore our guilt. And of course, our passage, surely our sickness of sin he himself bore. Now, just so you know, the third semantic is to take, as to take a wife. That's used in other places. Okay. This is where we get the rich word, and this word, where we get our rich word, expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N, expiation. You know, like I spill sometimes, it's not because I want to insult anyone. But I know when I first heard all these words, yeah, I'd hate to look at my notes, how I wrote down different words that the pastor would have said. I'd hate to look at it. I didn't know what that word meant, never heard it before. All right, here's expiation. He put an end to the sin issue. Expiate means to extinguish the guilt incurred by sins. That's what expiation means. Now, the only issue, now that they've been gone, after they're carried away, there you stand. No sin guilt. The only issue is righteousness. The only issue now is the positive side of the gospel. The negative side of the gospel has been bore or carried away. Jesus Christ bore or carried it away on the cross. There we stand. Are we saved? No. No one is saved by the work of Christ on the cross, taking care of the judgment of sins. All unbelievers are forgiven of sins. But that doesn't mean they're saved. To be saved now is the positive side of the gospel, the imputation of righteousness. We must have His righteousness. And the only way we can get His righteousness is not by works of righteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back now to Isaiah 53, verse 4. The sickness of us He bore. He carried away the sickness. Okay? One. This sickness separates us from God. Now, I'm not going to spend time on this, but even as believers, when you and I sin, we're separated. We've broken fellowship. You're saved forever. There's nothing lost there, but you've broken fellowship. I don't care if it's a little white lie or a great big lie. I don't care what it is. You've broken fellowship with God. So part one, the sickness separates us from God. It forms a barrier between man and God. God has to deal with this. Point two, by carrying it away, Jesus Christ is removing the barrier between Himself and all mankind. By the work on the cross, He lifted the barrier and took it away, and now there, that's why I like the veil breaking in the temple, so that God could come out now. He is open to come out to the whole world. The barrier is gone. And so, point two, by carrying it away, Jesus Christ is removing the barrier of sin between Himself and mankind. Point three, from our study of the shame at the judgment seat of Christ, we noted that this shame will not be a shame of sins. We will not be ashamed of our sins committed while physically alive or on earth. Why not? Here's why not. Jesus Christ bore the judgment of sins, which includes the shame, the sickness of sin. So this is why sins will not be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. And He remembers them not. No. They're over. So point three, from the understanding why I emphasized in the shame at the judgment seat of Christ, the whole issue here is, no, because of sin. There'll be no shame because of sin. That's why we have to say, what is the shame about? Shame is that you did not take advantage of all that God gave you. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, completed canon of Scripture, local church, and on. All the things that He has given. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Go to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. All your electronic Bibles, you got it. But us paper pushers take just a few minutes. Bear with us. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which addresses how we are to live each day. Verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, note the definite article, the sin, what is this referring to? In context, the sin of unbelief, not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what we're going to study in Colossians. Now, verse 2 of Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Mark asked me tonight, why Colossians? People are not Ephesians. We like Ephesians too. Ephesians deals with the body of Christ. Colossians deals with the head, with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to concentrate on coming off the prophecy, coming off of the judgment seat of Christ, is our occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves, not on others, but on Jesus Christ. Get your eyes fixed on Him. Get your eyes fixed on people. They'll depress you. They'll let you down. No matter how wonderful they are, they'll let you down. That's just the way of man. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. Get your eyes on Jesus. Your eyes focused right there on Jesus. Not on others, not on self, but on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Here's the battle in the Christian life, living by faith. It is not so much what we do, but in what or whose power we do it. That is the great issue. Whether you do something in the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, joy set before Jesus Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame, that's the shame of sin. He bore the guilt and shame of our sins, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You will not ever suffer shame for your sins in time. I don't care how horrible they were. In your estimation, in others' estimation, or whatever, you're not going to. He bore the shame of sins. Hebrews 12, 2 makes it very clearly. You will not have to do that. Point 4. Now, with the barrier removed, He, God, is now free to offer His own righteousness to anyone, everyone, who believes in His servant, the anointed Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. So we took care of the sins, now He's open free, here's righteousness for you. 5. On the cross, Jesus Christ took upon Himself our sins, our guilt, our shame, took it upon Himself. And therefore, our sins are taken away, along with the guilt, along with the shame. They're no longer an issue. They may be an issue in time. They may be an issue in your life. But at the valuation before Jesus Christ, they're not an issue. And they're not an issue at the gospel. Whether or not you can be saved, whatever sins you've committed, they're not an issue. And the strongest that I can make this, if you're aware, I mean vividly aware of Adolf Hitler and what he did to millions of Jews. Judith and I watch probably every Sunday. They've got some kind of a dealing with the Nazis. And we just enjoy learning about the history and all. And people, you just sit there and they show. We watched one this last Sunday. They showed actual pictures of the dead bodies just piled up. Dead bodies inside of the burners. all these type of things. But I'm here to tell you that if he had ever just simply believed in Jesus the Christ, he had saved him. And that's hard to take, especially if you're a Jew. Especially if you're a Jew and lost your relatives in the Christ. That's hard to take. That's why it's the most vivid example that I can make for you. That sin was bore on the cross. And one thing that got me personally, not only him, but I got very upset when they showed the German soldier turning on the gas that it showed out went down in there. Him. Him. He's the one that actually did it. Forgive me. But people, let me just remind you, every sin you've ever committed, in your mind, in your tongue, or physically. So, that's the grace of God, it's the mercy of God. And why? Because Jesus Christ carried it away. Carried it away. And point six, those who contend that one can lose their salvation by some sin or pattern of sins does not understand what happened on the cross. Simply does not understand what happened. Does not understand what we've been studying tonight. Or rejects it. Blasphemes Jesus Christ. Blasphemes his work on the cross. Making himself, if you believe that, you make yourself an enemy of the cross. I don't believe that on the cross he bore all the sins of the world. You have now become an enemy of the cross. You're going to be very careful with your theology and your mouth and what you say and not say about the loss of salvation. You don't want to become an enemy of the cross, people. You don't want to blaspheme the work of Christ on the cross. All right, that brings us back now to Isaiah 53, verse 4, for the second verse, and we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening. So let's begin in a word of prayer. For your prayers, my wife will not be here next Wednesday. She'll be gone, so please be in prayer for her safety and travel and safety return. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Some of us have heard the story from our childhood. But every time we hear it, every time we analyze it, we stand amazed. But your grace, your love, your mercy, and that of your Son, your suffering in us, He carried away our sins. He was sinless, carried our sins, the burden and the shame. And then offered us eternal life. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight and settle in our souls to become a reality in our lives and how we live with them. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.